1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll see the heading, lawsuits among believers. Lawsuits against believers. So happy Mother's Day. As you get with your family and they say, well, what did you guys talk about? Well, we talked about suing people for Mother's Day. And that's what we talked about. And so that's what we're going to talk about, because that's what Paul tells us we have, and we can't stray from this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first 8 verses. It gets really complicated after that, and I thought since we're celebrating Mother's Day, we won't go any further than verse 8. So just some basic thoughts on a fairly tough issue, questions in the church about these things. So I want to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll just launch in briefly to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? See, all he's just asking questions, one after another. How much more, then, matters pertaining to life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. That's a great, happy Mother's Day. Here we go. Let's find out. Hey, yeah, only at City View. All right. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, every day is a Mother's Day, Lord, according to your word. We are to honor our father and our mother each and every day, Lord. But today we set aside, Lord, and we just honor them in a special way. Lord, help us to honor our mothers, Lord, as we honor you. And as we honor you, we honor our mothers. Help to open this word to us in the short time that we have together this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love how the Bible is intensely honest. It's intensely honest. It doesn't attempt to hide the sin or the wrongs of its characters. So if you and I were going to write the Bible, maybe if Matt and I were going to write the Bible, we'd sit down and write the Bible, and it would be a little more idealistic. You know, there wouldn't be so much tragedy. We would maybe brush over that, and we would celebrate the triumphs in success and the fulfilling of destinies. But I just love the realism of the Bible. And as Paul writes, he's been writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And he's talked about the gospel in the first few chapters. In verse 5, he switches over to deal with some very practical issues dealing with their fellowship. What was going on among them? And in chapter 5, last week, you'll remember, he pulled back the curtain of the family business, so to speak. And we were able to look in from a distance and view what was going on, and we found that it wasn't so far away after all, what we were seeing. We could identify with the drama that was unfolding in the life of the Corinthian church. And what we saw was they were failing to deal with sin internally. They were failing to deal with issues. They wouldn't deal with the sin. And the outcome of that is some of the things we read about in chapter 6. So chapter 6 is an outworking of a culture of pride and arrogance, really. Now, you'll remember a few months ago when we began the study in Corinthians, the city of Corinth was located just, I don't know, it wasn't too far from Athens. It was deeply in the Greek culture, and the Greek culture was saturated with going to court. And for the Greeks, going to court was like spending an afternoon at Sovereign Bank Stadium. You know, it was entertainment to them. So they would gather. They might knock off early at work and go down to the courts to check out what was going on. what was happening and sit in and watch it. See, jury duty for them, when they got that summons in the mail or however it came, if it came, it was a stroke of good luck. For us, it's doom. And what have I done to deserve this in a lot of senses? But for them, hey, this is good news. What was it, last year? I think Christy and I both got summons the exact same week. It was crazy, the chances that she was summoned to a federal court in Harrisburg and I was supposed to be in York the exact same week. Anyway, in that would have been a mark of divine blessing, I think, in the Greek culture. Hey, we get to go to jury duty and see what's going on. Greeks were notorious for their love of going to the law. And that's exactly where Corinth was sitting. And so we have to understand the backdrop of what was happening here. And Paul, in these first few verses of chapter 6, is pressing them to distinguish themselves from the culture by settling things internally within the family. But by not handling things according to the Bible, they went the way of the world. They went the way of the culture. And Paul was coming down on them for that with a series of questions. And in verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, and that word grievance is pragma in the Greek, pragma. It's a lot like, it's the root of pragmatic. It's a thing. When one has something or a thing between the other, or a dispute. Some of your translations may say dispute. But Paul's dealing with conflict. And what we have to step back and say, Christians will have conflict. That seems so basic, but that's what Paul's dealing with. So we have to step back and say, let's not be shocked when there's pragma, when there's stuff, when there's things happening or cropping up between us. Because if we're doing life together, which we've been talking about through this letter of Corinthians, if we're doing life together, stuff's going to come up. Things are going to come up. Pragma will happen. And if we don't like conflict, if we don't like having disagreements or disputes from time to time, we're going to either need to live alone or live very shallow. And as Christians, we're called to neither of them. So, whether a roofing job or you've had a plumbing job or car sales or repairs or you were house sitting, whatever it is, it's good for us to do business together. It's a good thing for Christians to do business together. Helping each other out and trusting people. But I can't tell you how many people I run across, even in this congregation, that are business owners that will shy away from doing jobs with people in the family. How it mixes things up, they say. Because of experience. So whether maybe the job wasn't done to expectation, maybe the roofer showed up and took the money, ripped the roof off and didn't come back. I mean, that's a bad thing. And now you don't have a roof, and it causes pragma. It causes things between believers. Maybe you did a job for a Christian. Maybe somebody here in this church, maybe you can see them from where you're sitting over here, and they didn't pay you. This happens a lot. I mean, we've gotten calls at the office from people we didn't know in the community saying, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? Well, let me tell you what they did. It hasn't happened recently, but it has happened. And you've been on either end of those phone calls. And I'm just talking in a business sense. In the context in what he's saying here, talking about loss, it's probably a property disagreement. It probably is something of that nature. But I think it works in a broader context for us that there are going to be issues. Conflict is going to come up. How do you respond to it? How do you respond to those kind of situations? You did work for a guy. He didn't pay you. They even go to the same church, or he's a believer somewhere else. Do you get a lawyer and go for the throat? We're having bumper stickers printed up. We'll pass them out next week. They say, pragma happens. Things happen. And if we're doing life together for any amount of time, which that's kind of the deal, these people were in the Corinthian church. They weren't literally going, well, if I get mad with you, I'm just going to go to Athens to church. Well, that's a long walk. No, they're forced to do life together. So here's the context that he speaks into. Things happen. Don't be shocked. It's not so much if, but when, and then what? That's kind of what we'll look at here for a short time this morning. Because the very first word in chapter 6 is when. Now later on he says if you have these things. But I think it's fairly, I don't think I have to convince you that you spend any time with people, even believers. Things are going to come up. So the world can identify with it. Let's step back a minute. The world gets this issue. They get conflict. They get disputes. They know that. They live in it. They identify with Christians that way. We can identify with the world about disputes. It's not unique to the world. It's not just unique to the church. That only in the church are there disputes and people cheat each other. No, that happens outside as well. So the world identifies with us. So you're working next to a coworker and you talk. They get that. It happens. Now, how we respond to it matters to God. And that's what separates us from the world system. This part right here, what we're about to talk about. How we deal with conflict matters to God. So when there's a dispute, Paul's pressing on them, pressing them towards handling it internally before the saints. Now those aren't people with those things on their heads that you see on stained glass. When the saints are believers or mature believers or those in the congregation, he's pressing them to deal with conflict and issues amongst themselves. And many of the issues, they arise out of the basic issues surrounding sin, wrongdoings of the heart, and the church is the best equipped to deal with those kind of issues. That's what he's doing. Paul says, listen, you can handle most civil issues right inside the family. Now, a gross misapplication of this principle is how many in the Catholic Church, and others, it's not just in the Catholic Church, but that's been in the news for the last several years of how they handled the abuse of the young men in the church. That's a misapplication of this principle. Hey, let's just deal with it from internal. Let's deal with it internally. Let's keep it for whatever reason, whatever the motives were for them to do that. That was a gross misapplication of this principle. It just perpetuated the sin, hid the crimes, and silenced the victims for years. So when you think, well, he's saying you should deal with all that stuff internally, well, you only have to think headlines recently to know, wait a minute, there was something grossly wrong with that. That is in no way what Paul's conveying here in these verses. So I want to clear that up right out of the start here. There's a difference between a dispute over a vehicle that maybe was sold to you from someone in the congregation, or property that was sold. Sometimes we have folks that sell a house to another person and things happen. And there's a difference between that and a dispute involving physical and sexual abuse. One is sin, and one is sin and a crime. Legally, it's legally criminal. That stuff we can't tolerate. So if you're being sexually or physically abused, don't just call the elders, call the police. Okay? Are we clear on that? Because we can go to an extreme and say, well, we're supposed to deal with all our issues internally, so we better not. No, 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 no. See, that's what you all sounded like earlier when I couldn't get you quiet. Aww, we love her. We love that sound. Happy Mother's Day. This is great. And all the men are going, what's that sound? I don't hear that. Like, especially at night. Like, I literally can't hear that noise. You know, our ears went deaf, I guess. Sean's like, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Moving on. All right. Criminal. Criminal cases need to be handled by the state, okay? That's just a very clear principle. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is not a criticism for the role of law in courts. Paul, many times through Scripture, Acts 28, he goes to appeal to Caesar. We have Romans 13 that Paul appeals to the governmental structures and authorities. So he's not criticizing the role of law and of courts. But we never see him advocating the courts and law when it regards brother versus brother or sister in Christ versus sister in Christ. We don't see that never in accusing believers. He appeals them in other avenues. So it's not a criticism that they have no place in society. They absolutely do. Abuses, crimes, they happen. We have something to say into those situations in terms of the heart, but the law in the criminal process needs to take place as well. So in that case, they'll work to protect us. So brother taking brother to court should not happen. And Paul says it need not happen. And it has to do with witness. If we just wrap these eight verses up and we step back and look out of the particulars, it's about the witness that it gives to the world. Because they get dispute, they get conflict, but the difference is for us is how we deal with it. They're like, "Wow, this isn't how we do it. We go to court. Like we gouge them. Like we go after them. You know, that coffee that was hot that I didn't know was hot, like I'm going after them for that." That was a few years ago, but so it has to do with witnesses, and the world goes, "Well, these people are no different than we are." See, we have conflict, they'll say that, but it's how we deal with it is where that stops. Say, "Well, they've got a different way of dealing with it. They've been given a different spirit." We move down to verses 4, 5, and 6. And Paul begins what I would title something called wisdom with process. So if you have such cases, do you lay them before, you know, those that have no standing in the church? Do you go and lay them before unbelievers, those that are not filled with the Spirit? They do not have a love for God or the Bible. Why? What are you doing? And I was struck that in 1 Corinthians 12, when we get further on, God has given certain gifts to the church. He's given manifestations for the edification of the body. And one of them is the gift of wisdom. Could it be that God has already gifted the church to handle some of these things? He's already given gifts in the church to handle this kind of thing. Now we need to identify it and cultivate it and work it out. But he gives us gifts to deal with things he already knows are going to come up. Matthew chapter 18. Let's flip to the left. If you want to flip to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20, is the only scriptural passage I know giving a procedure for resolving conflict. Very solid. So what do we do? What happens? What's the process here? Somebody didn't pay me money, or this one was mean, or this one's... You know, if someone's gossiping about you, call 911 and see what the police say. Are you kidding? Deal with that. Like, it's not a criminal. It's sin, but it's not a crime. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. These are red letters, Jesus saying this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. See, go and tell him his fault. Listen, under a posture of humility, we need to pursue humility as much as we, or with the same passion that we pursue clarity. So when we're wronged, we have to pursue humility in all of this as we go to gain clarity in alerting people of their faults. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, so there's a practical process. Again, Jesus knows there's people are going to fault you. There's going to be grievances that come. Pragma's going to happen. And so he begins a process one-on-one. So be thinking. Now's the time. Is someone faulted me? Maybe they're not even aware of it. Going to them one-on-one. Then gathering a few more. Again, for the sake of unity, not pushing out, but pulling in. And I would say gathering two or three more. Don't just go get two or three buddies of yours to go now and confront this guy or girl. Grab a couple leaders from the church. Established people. Elders, perhaps. Two or three. Again, not calling out, calling on the phone, sending an email blast list out. Or worse, you see it on Facebook. That's not exactly what he's saying here. Grab a few more. Go to them in humility, talking it out. If it's not resolved, we would gather all of the elders. And then if they're still not, we would bring it before a church setting. Now that seems so foreign to us, it's crazy. And 9 times out of 10, if it ever progresses, people would just leave. That's a whole other issue. Those of you that hate membership or covenanting with a body or identifying yourself with a body, we have a real issue here. How do you apply these scriptures without some kind of formal? How do we know who's even in the pasture? How do we even know who we're to care for without posts in the... That'll be a whole other discussion. But, you know, I hope you feel the tension as you look at chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's like, how would we even do that? Like, we don't have membership yet. So there's a tension here of how to even apply these principles within the body to tell it to the church. Well, who's the church? Most people will just leave and go to another church. I can't tell you how many people have left under discipline. We've had people come here under discipline. I get a call from so-and-so saying, you know what, they did not leave well. So we just have to lean and love into that in humility. But one-on-one, do we get that? That seems so basic, but we don't do it. It's so seldom done. Jesus says, you're going to have issues. Go to them one-on-one. Somebody's cheated you out of money. You don't send them a summons to court. You go to them one-on-one. Let's talk about this. No resolution? Let's get a few folks from the church to deal with it. If they're from another church, we would just partner with their elders. In this culture, that seems crazy. Who's even committed to a church like that? Who would actually see the value in being submitted to a process like that? I'll just go to another church. And so the circle goes. Okay? Now, I'm not saying everybody that leaves a church is under discipline. But many times it's because of issues or conflict that they aren't dealing with. So you want to grow together? Deal with conflict. And here's how to do it. Christians, he's saying in chapter 6, are to exhaust all avenues of peacekeeping. All avenues. Arbitration, mediation, doesn't mean we can't have lawyers involved. We've done that before. We have to go to the courts for this. There is something seriously wrong when God's people will not sort out their differences among themselves. Seriously wrong. So what are we to do? Just take it? I was wronged. Just take it? Toy goes missing at my house. We don't know who took it. I'm missing my truck, or my car, my doll, whatever it is in my house, and I line up the kids, nobody will confess to it. Do I go out in the neighborhood and round up 30 or 40 of my neighbors and say, hey, I need your help to deal with this. I have a family issue. And you know what they say? Have you lost your mind? Can you not settle this? Isn't that many times what we do? It's exactly the response. Can't you deal with this? This is your family. But it makes real chapter 5, because if we don't have family and church discipline, we won't settle it. If we have no issue, if we have no way of dealing with it, or nobody submitted to it, it will never get dealt with. And that's the issue with Paul, is you are bringing reproach to his name through the way you're dealing with each other. So we have chapter 5 confusion, which leads to chapter 6 confusion. And verse 7, Paul goes on to say, would you not rather just suffer wrong? What? What did you just say, Paul? Where did you get that from, Paul? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Luke 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Well, that's Jesus. So where did you get that, Paul? That statement isn't just Paul's opinion. It's pulled out of things that he's learned from Jesus himself. So he's saying, in a sense, it's far better to lose financially than it is to lose spiritually. It may be far better to lose emotionally than it is to lose spiritually. And what kind of perspective makes that a reality, makes that something we can do? And he begins in verse 2 with that. It's called an eternal perspective. Paul says, and you don't know that you will judge the world? And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you not incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that you are to judge angels? That's an eternal perspective. He could have just said, listen, no, you don't sue them. But he goes and lays this groundwork saying, listen, there, you are going to be judging the entire cosmos. The entire universe will be judged by you. That's Matthew 19:28. I'll give you some references to go look that up. Matthew 19:28, Revelations 3:21, Daniel 7, 9 and 10. Paul, in effect, says, look, you're looking forward to when you'll judge the cosmos. Don't you think you can handle these comparatively trivial cases? Don't you think you can just handle these little things if you're going to judge angels? And the answer is, of course, which we would say, then why don't we? Because I think it's painful. I think it's time-consuming. I think it's difficult to deal with issues. And do it rightly and thoroughly and internally. Nobody should know my business. You're not living together. I can't go and tell the pastor that. We don't live together. Some of us need to wrestle with the fact that we won't do business with believers. It's not all the other person's fault. It's not all their problem. You don't trust them? You're not willing to deal with conflict? Well, I don't want to do it because it might make it weird. Well, it'll only make it weird if you don't deal with it. If you don't go through the processes of handling any grievances that might come up. That's what makes it weird. So if you go buy a car from Ryan, like, he should welcome that. You know, and he might sell you one from the dealership that, you know, doesn't work. You call him up, call him names, send emails. You send emails to all your friends, say, you know, he's not. No, you lean into it and say, hey, look, it's like, this is just a car. We're going to rule the world. We're going to reign and rule with Christ. We're going to judge the cosmos, the angels. Like, we can deal with this. I pick on Ryan because I know he would do all he could to make it right. But I hear stories of that, people selling things to other people and broken relationships and fragmented relationships. We live eternally. That's why we're able to let things go now. Think eternal perspective. That's why we're able to let things go now, because we know that one day all accounts will be settled. And if we lose that reality, we're going to be consumed with settling accounts in the here and now. And that is not healthy. Our concern should not be for our rights, but to preserve relationship with Christ. See, church, this is our opportunity to shine in this way, in this area,
of grievances, disputes, and conflict. This separates us radically from the ways of the world. We sing songs like Hosanna, and we say, let your king, you know, let the king be lifted high. We lift you higher and higher. Like, what do you mean? What, are we lifting him up? Like, I don't, we just sing words. Well, do you want to know one way we lift the king higher and higher is dealing with conflict in a biblically and godly way. That's the people go, well, this is not normal. I get the conflict, but how do you do that? How did you do that? You let him do what? Say, hey, brother, it's... So we have to constantly weigh out in the light of eternity how big of a deal is this? And sometimes it is, and we need to lean in. This is not a straightforward... This is not a straightforward command that you will not ever go to law with a brother. Some of you will receive summons, and you probably should get defense to help yourself. That's a whole other thing. But what I want to say is, don't let anyone ever tell you that living for Jesus is easy. I probably could have just said that. Right? So hallelujah. Benjamin, you guys want to come up and... When grievances pop up, and some of you sitting here on Mother's Day or any given Sunday, there's things. There's things between us. Maybe it's between me. Maybe it's between you guys. The Bible says to lean into those things. He's given us the same Spirit. He's given us instruction to deal with it. And all along, the watching world watches.